Habakkuk chapter 3 this morning. We are going to finish out our series, Current Answers from Ancient Sources. We've been asking the question, where is God when bad things happen? Where is God in this pandemic that has literally impacted the entire world? On a more personal level, we want to know, where is God in the difficult times of my life? Mary and I have recently gone through a rather difficult time with our family. And I have to admit, there have been days and nights where we have wondered where God is. To answer those questions, we've gone back over 2,600 years to an ancient writing to find some answers. Back to the book of Habakkuk, written 600 years before the birth of Christ. It was written in the context of a struggle between sin and godliness in the nation of Judah. And the prophet Habakkuk, and the book was named after him as the author, the prophet Habakkuk wondered where God was. Why didn't God do something about the terrible sin in Judah? Why didn't God do something about the injustice in Judah? Where was God? Why didn't he show himself? We still struggle with some of those same issues in our personal lives. Well, today is the end of our study, and we have come to the end of the book of Habakkuk. And I said, as I said last Sunday, if you miss the end of the book, you miss most of the story. It's like watching a movie. You watch it for an hour and a half, maybe 2 hours, and just as everything is coming to a climax and the evil villain is about to get what he deserves, or the antagonist in the story is going to now be revealed, you turn the TV off, and you never know who or what or why or how. If you don't read the end of Habakkuk chapter 3, you will miss the great lesson that God has for us. Today, we are going to look at a life of faith. And that is exactly what I want you to see in the text this morning, a life of faith. Look in your Bibles at Habakkuk chapter 3, the last three verses, beginning with verse 17. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on the high hills. And then he adds this to the chief musician with my stringed instrument. Apparently, that part of the book of Habakkuk was to be sung in the temple. Three verses, short by any standard, but so important for our understanding of the Christian life. I want to share five things with you this morning from this text. And the first one is a frightening prospect. What Habakkuk describes in verse 17 is a total collapse of the economy. This isn't just one bad year of the harvest. This was a stock market crash like 1929 that led to the Great Depression, which was probably the greatest economic disaster in the history of our nation. Within just a few short years, the stock market lost 80% of its value. Half of all the banks in America failed. 15 million people, 30% of the workforce were unemployed. People went hungry. Crops failed. Soup kitchens sprang up in cities across America to feed the masses. Suicide spiked to as high as 40,000 suicides a year in the United States, mostly among men who could not take care of their families, who could not put food on the table, who could not buy clothes for their kids. That's the kind of picture that Habakkuk is painting for us. In the agricultural society in which Habakkuk lived, to have no fruit from the fig tree or in the vineyard or on the olive tree, to have no harvest from the fields, to have no flocks or herds, was a total economic collapse. It was a total destruction of their way of life, and ultimately a total destruction of the nation itself. And that was exactly what happened just a few short years after Habakkuk wrote this, as the Babylonians invaded Judah. If you really stop and think about verse 17, it's not a very encouraging picture. And we come back to the question we started with: where is God when bad things happen? But I want you to see something else, something that I think is rather unexpected, something that really is almost unexplainable to the human mind. And it's the second thing that I want you to see in this text, an amazing change. Verse 18, yet, even with this total collapse of the economy, this total collapse of my nation, my country, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Is this guy crazy or what? This is an amazing change in the prophet. Now, to completely understand verse 18, we need to go back to what Habakkuk said at the beginning of this book. Look back at chapter 1 and verse 2, because there are two statements in chapter 1 that really stand out and show us the mentality of the prophet. In chapter 1 and verse 2, O Lord, how long shall I cry and you don't hear? Even cry out to you violence and you don't save. I want to repeat what I said when we studied that verse. Even though you can't hear the tone of the prophet's voice, you can sense the despair in him. The word despair means to have lost all hope. You look at life and you see how bad life is, and you don't have any confidence that it's going to get any better. And for the Christian, that sense of hopelessness is expressed in statements that almost all of us, if not all of us, have made at one point or another, such as, why doesn't God hear me when I pray? God doesn't come to my rescue when I need Him. God doesn't really care what's going on in my life. That's what Habakkuk was saying in chapter 1. In a sense, he was charging God with negligence in the way that God handles the affairs of this world. He was saying, God, you don't do it right. God, you've made some bad mistakes here. God, you don't know what you're doing. Then in verse 13, he says, you are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. So why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he? Now again, when we studied verse 13, I pointed out that Habakkuk knew God's character. In fact, the verses before this, starting with verse 12 and then following to through verse 16, talks about the character of God. And in this verse, he talks about God's character. God, you're pure. You're of too pure eyes than to look on sin. He knew God's character. He knew who God was. And he knew that God should act according to his character, but he didn't think that God was doing that. He didn't think that God was acting consistently with his character. In fact, in the prophet's mind, God was being very inconsistent. And sometimes that's where you and I find ourselves. Intellectually, we know who God is. We know his character. We can list his attributes. God is omniscient. God is omnipresent. God is all-powerful. God is holy. God is eternal. And on down the list. And we even accept who God is. But we cannot reconcile who God is with what is going on in my life or what's going on in the world. If God is all-loving, then why are we going through this pandemic? If God is all-loving, then why are people sick and people dying? If God is all-powerful, then why hasn't he changed things? And we can say those same things about our lives. If God is all-loving, why do I go through terrible things in life? If God is all-powerful, then why doesn't God change my life? And the only way that we can make sense of God is by accusing him of being inconsistent. He's acting inconsistently with his love. He's acting inconsistently with his mercy. He's acting inconsistently with his grace. He's acting inconsistently with his promises. He's acting inconsistently with his word. So in these two verses at the beginning of the book, at the beginning of this experience that Habakkuk is having, at the beginning of his conversation with God, we see his thought process, and we see his hopelessness, and we see his despair that God is ever going to help Judah. And now we come to the end of the book, and we have this amazing statement in chapter 3 and verse 18. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. There was no joy and rejoicing at the beginning of the book, only despair and complaining. And now he says, I'm going to rejoice. I'm going to find my joy in God. That's an amazing change. From struggling with God to rejoicing in God, from complaining to joy. What happened in the prophet's life that caused this amazing change? Well, I think there's only one answer, and the answer is faith. And that's the third thing that I want you to see, a remarkable faith. During the course of this conversation between God and Habakkuk, and that's what the book is. It's a conversation between God and Habakkuk. During this conversation, there has been a slow transformation in the prophet's mind and in his heart. As the book started out, I think his faith was weak. It was frail. But we begin to see the beginning of a transition, at least in chapter 2 and verse 20, when he questions God, bringing the Babylonians, someone who's more unrighteous than Judah, as God's instrument of punishment on Judah for their sin. And he says, God, how can you do that? Then he says this, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Now, this is really God speaking. But I think it caught the prophet's attention. God is still on the throne. God is still in charge. And we simply need to stop and keep silent. One commentator said this, I wanted to share this with you. I like this. For Habakkuk, the message was clear. Stop complaining. Stop doubting. God is not indifferent to sin. He is not insensitive to suffering. The Lord is neither inactive nor impervious. He is in control. In his perfect time, God will accomplish his divine purpose. Habakkuk was to stand in humble silence, a hushed expectancy of God's intervention. Now, the transformation of Habakkuk continues into chapter 3, where we saw a change in his thinking about God. In a sermon that we called Don't Forget Who God Is, we saw Habakkuk in chapter 3 talking about God and all the attributes of God. And he looked back on the history of Israel, and he described some of the great acts of God. And that led to 5 changes in his life that we gave you at that time. There was an acceptance of God's plan. There was a recognition of God's majesty. There was a recognition of God's power. There was an acceptance of God's judgment. And there was a realization in the heart of Habakkuk that God has a purpose. That is faith. Faith is when you accept what God is doing in your life, even when you don't understand it. Faith is when you recognize God's majesty and power to the point that you stop arguing with God over what he's doing in your life. Faith is when you accept God's judgment, his decisions in life, even though it is hard and difficult. Faith is when you realize that God has a purpose. And in strange and often inexplainable ways, he's working out that purpose in your life. He's working out his purpose in the world. That remarkable faith is reflected in verse 18 that we've read several times already. Even if all of the world collapses around me, even if my life is ruined, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. And when you reach that point in your life where you can let the sovereign God of the universe and the sovereign God of your life do what he is going to do, and you can rejoice in that relationship even if you don't understand it, that's when you know you have a remarkable faith. Now, the prophet ends this book with a humble acknowledgement. Verse 19, "The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high hills." His acknowledgement is that without God, he will never make it. The Lord God is my strength. He's the one who's going to keep my faith from wavering and faltering, just like he keeps the sure-footed deer on the rocky mountainside. Now, I don't know if Habakkuk had never seen mountain sheep or not, but if he had, that would have been a great analogy right here. You've all seen those mountain sheep on some TV show on public television and how they can scamper straight up the side of a mountain where it doesn't look like there's even a foothold. That's what he's talking about here. God is the one who is going to help me through the perplexities of life. God is the one who is going to help me through the hardships of life, just like he's helped the deer scramble up the side of a mountain. And he is the one who will give me victory over the things in life that threaten to overwhelm me. Another analogy he might have used here is, he says he will make me walk on my high hills is the mountaineer who scales the mountain. I have a slight phobia of heights. And the one thing that really makes my heart rate go high is when I see those people climbing the face of a cliff without any ropes. They call it freestyling, I think. Can you imagine that? I mean, they're just hanging on by their fingernails, and they're going straight up a sheer cliff. I can't hardly watch that. That's what he's talking about. You will never be able to live a life of faith unless you do it in the strength of the Lord. Now, that should bring up some questions in your mind, such as, where do you find that strength? How do I, if I have to live life in the strength of the Lord so I can rejoice in the Lord no matter what happens, so I can have joy in my life even if the stock market crashes and I lose all my savings and I lose my house and I lose my car and I lose everything that I value in life, how do I find the strength of the Lord? Seems like that's a pretty important question that we should be asking. You find it in simple trust in God. It comes back to the theme of the book of Habakkuk. The just shall live by faith, by simple trust in God. I found